Good evening. How is everybody? I missed y'all. Well, I knew we only missed one Sunday, but it seems like a month since we've been together. Good to see everybody out, and just about everybody survived a snowstorm. Some of you don't know, Debbie Mills, our keyboard player up here. Her and her husband was in a wreck Saturday evening. They slid their pickup truck into a tree somewhere, and husband's all right, but Debbie's got three broke bones in her hand. She tore up her knee. She'd had a knee replacement a while back and got it tore up. She had fractured ribs and fractured vertebrae, something wrong with her heel. She had three surgeries, I think, yesterday at John Hopkins. They had to take her to John Hopkins. And so then they were going to do surgery on her heel this coming Monday and keep her at John Hopkins, but her husband called me this afternoon, said now they're talking about bringing her somewhere up here to a rehab place to stay for a couple weeks, and they're going to do the heel surgery, same-day surgery up here somewhere. So anyhow, we don't have a keyboard player for a little while. Hint, hint, hint. But anyway, she's doing good. Could have been a lot worse. Now, there's two things. We do a lot of things, but there are two things we don't do. We don't let Fred play the keyboards, and we don't let Jake sing on the praise team. He takes making a joyful noise to a whole new level, but he knows it. Okay. All right, so it's time to get started this evening. I'm glad you're all here and healthy and sound. Carla's doing good. She went back to work, and her and I had to run all afternoon, and she was wore out, and I said, you better stay home. She just doesn't quite have her energy level back up yet from her heart thing that she went through. So anyway, she's looking at me all good. She says, am I going to be a bad example if I don't go? I said, stay home. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. She's slacking. I'll tell her you said that, Pat. She's falling away. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. We only got one more church to look at, and then we're going to start looking at heaven. All right? Heavenly Father, we again just come before you right now. Thank you that you are with us always. You promised to be with us through thick and thin, no matter what we're dealing with in life. And Father, I thank you for keeping your hand upon all of us. And Lord, I thank you for this gathering tonight. And Lord, I pray most of all that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would be the teacher and guide for each and every one of us. And Father, I pray that you'd help people to be able to boldly speak up the things that you lay upon their heart. There's no small thing in the kingdom of God. You take the small things that we think are insignificant and you change people's hearts and lives through it. So help us to share with you, to share your word, presence of your spirit, and share love and heart with each other, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to seven different churches in these first three chapters before we get to chapter 4. And tonight we're going to look at the last one. It's the Laodicean church. And if you look down at verse 14, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And I got to turn the page. The beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, if you're from down south, it's naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've been reading a book by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. It's his newest book, and I just finished it up here early this morning. And in the last chapter, he's talking about these seven churches. And the statement he made to the end, though, to sum it all up is this, as he said that God spoke to every one of these churches, and he told them to repent. And if they didn't repent, he told each one of them things that he was going to do. But what Francis Chan said, he said, Jesus spoke to every one of these churches to repent or else. And from chapter 4 on, he's telling them, or else. This is what or else is going to happen if you don't repent. Kind of summed the whole book up, you know, in two lines there. Another thing that he brought out, and I had not thought about this, because a lot of times, like we've been doing here in this Bible study, you know, we take some time to go through all the chapters, is think about how serious this message is that Jesus has spoken to these churches. He's told every one of them to repent. He told the first one, repent, or I'm going to come and move the candlestick out of your church. You're not even going to be a church. He told another church, he said, you need to repent, and if you don't, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill your children. He told another church, he said, if you don't repent, some of you are going to die. You're going to end up tortured. Just over and over again, I mean, he's really serious about what he's saying to these churches. And another thing Mr. Chan pointed out about this is he said if you would go back and look at the description of each one of these churches, every one of those would be churches that if we were visiting a church today and they said, well, they had this good thing going on, that good thing going on, the other good thing going on, every one of us from a human standpoint would probably applaud these churches and think, man, they got it together, they got it going on. Because remember, he told some of them, he said, man, I know your works and I know you're standing up against the enemy, and I know even though you're in Satan's seat, you know, you've been faithful and you persevere and all of these things. And, you know, basically what Francis Chan's trying to get us to understand is what Jesus is saying to this church tonight. How close you can come to doing a lot of the right things and the good things and still not be obeying the gospel, still not be living for God the way you need to be. And see, the other thing we've seen through all seven of these churches is the people in these churches all thought they were okay. They all thought they were doing all right. Tonight, the scripture I've read, there's a beautiful painting that probably every person in this room has seen at one time or another. And it's a picture of Jesus standing, you know, at this big Gothic wooden door, you know, and he usually has the light of heaven coming down on his head, and he's standing there, and he just looks so, you know, 60s peace-loving hippie-type guy, you know, standing there knocking on the door. Looks like butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. And we usually, when we see that picture in the church, we're usually talking about Jesus is standing at the door, you know, the heart of lost people, and he's, you know, knocking on the door and wanting to come in. You know what the reality is in Scripture? He's standing at the door of the church. You know, and if you look at that picture, it really is that. It's a church door. It's a sad thing to think that God is standing outside of his own church, knocking on the church door, trying to get in. I don't remember all the details of it, but I've heard Joel Osteen one time talking about a guy that went to church and, you know, apparently wasn't dressed right or something, and they kind of kicked him out. And I don't remember all the details of it, but he goes outside and he runs into some guy, and he's sitting all, you know, forlorn, downcast on the sidewalk. And he finally cries out to God, God, I tried to go to your church, and, you know, and they wouldn't let me stay in there. And God said, that's all right. He said, they won't let me in there either. Ouch. So anyway, let's look at this Laodicean church. He said to this church that, he said, I know your works. And again, we've seen in all seven of these churches, he's spoken to them, and Jesus is saying, I'm aware, I am conscious of what your works are and what you're doing, how you're living, what you're doing as a church body. He said, I see those things. There's nothing that goes unnoticed. Because he loves us and he cares about us. You know, Jesus told us in one place, if we give a cup of cold water to somebody in his name, he said, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. There is no small thing that you can do in work and ministry in the kingdom that doesn't matter to God. It has value. It counts. Why? Because he's looking at it and he's seeing it. But he's also seeing our hearts and he's seeing our lives and he's seeing, beyond the things that we do, he's seeing our motives, why we do the things we do, what we're after when we do those things. And he says to this church, he said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And he's basically saying this. It's better to be all the way cold or to be on fire and be passionate about God. It's better to be either one of those two than to just be kind of cruising along in the middle. You know, God, I'm not your biggest fan and I'm not sold out, 100%. But I don't necessarily, I'm not out here with the sinners and I'm not, doing all the bad things I need to do. I'm just kind of maintaining. I'm just going with the flow. We think, well, that's all right. God, I'm not doing the bad things. May not be doing the good things, but I'm not doing the bad things. You know anybody like that? I know a lot of people like that. My first pastor used to say this, when he first said it, I was a lot younger in the Lord and hadn't had as much experience in ministry, and I thought, well, I don't know about that. But this is what he used to say. He said, there are some people that are better by nature than others are by grace. And that's kind of saying, well, there's some people that live better lives that don't go to church and don't profess to know God and don't profess Christianity and that type of thing. And it's many times that's true. It should not be true, but it is. And it's true because we can get in this place where we're lukewarm and we're cold. We're in, lukewarm. We're not cold. Why do you think he said, I'd rather you be cold? If you're not going to be on fire, I'd rather you be cold. Wouldn't you think it'd be better to at least be halfway in the middle somewhere?
Because I think the lukewarm is like indifferent, like just don't care one way or the other. And I read somewhere a long time ago that with children, if a child is like always ignored and nobody cares about them, that they're actually would be better off if they were an abused child, because at least they're getting attention, that it's that lack of attention that is so damaging to them. So I think it's just the indifference that he doesn't matter to you at all one way or the other.
Yep. So if you're lukewarm, you're indifferent, you're in the middle of the road, you're not in, you're not out, you're just kind of there. And life kind of has a way of doing that to us, doesn't it? I know when I'm in church, I think about the bigger picture and I think about all the things that God is doing, and then I go out on Monday morning and my car breaks down or I got to mow the grass or snow blow or whatever. It's the everyday mundane in and out. You're like, I don't think this is changing the world, and I don't think, this is making a difference in anybody's life. And we just, we get in that mediocre place where, like Sherry's saying, we're kind of floating. So why would it be better to be cold rather than be that way? Now, Sherry gave one illustration. But from a spiritual standpoint, why would it be better to be cold than lukewarm? If you're going to talk, you got to use a mic, because nobody can hear us on the video if we don't. Somebody's hand up.
To me, that means you're so close, but you just don't cross the line. And to know and not do
is worse than not knowing at all.
Right.
Yeah. Yep, and I believe you're right on. Yep.
I can tell you from being pretty down in the pits right now, it's better to be there. At least you know how far away you are from God and where you need to go.
Well, there's one way to look at it, and that's right on, too. Do you remember back in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a person that's in the Corinthian church, and he says to the church people, he said, this guy was actually sleeping with his stepmom, and the church was putting up with it, and they were allowing it to go on. And Paul instructed that church. He said the guy had already been confronted, and he wasn't changing, and the church wasn't dealing with it. Paul said, you need to come together, have a meeting, get this guy in the meeting, and deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that maybe if he gets far enough out of it, you know what Dave Rebele is referring to there, if you get far enough out of it, at least you know you're not right with God. At least you know you're lost. You know, there are a lot of people who aren't on fire for God who are lost. But they don't know they're lost because they've dabbled around enough church and they've dabbled around enough Christianity and Christian music and, you know, maybe have bumper stickers on their car and magnets on their refrigerator, and they think that that's enough. And they don't realize God's an all or nothing deal, isn't he? He said, you got to come with a whole heart. You know, he taught us over and over again in the Old Testament, you can't bring lame and sick and blemished animals. You got to bring the best that you have. And when we get to the New Testament, he's like, those were just types and shadows. I'm trying to teach you that you've got to come with an undivided heart. God wants all or nothing. You know, I've said to people for years, God will not play second fiddle to anything or anyone in your life. You can't come to him until you're willing to say, God, I lay down everything before you. Now, that doesn't mean that you know how to walk in everything or that you understand everything, but it's more about the attitude of your heart, where your heart's at.
Isn't there a part in the Bible where say, when you know that you're not supposed to do something, you're held accountable for it? Mm-hmm. And I know there's a part in the Bible where it says that it's better that if you didn't know it at all.
Yeah, it tells us in Peter, it said it's better to never have known the way of truth than to know the way of truth and then turn from it and walk away from it. You know, Jesus said in one place this way, he said, when a person comes to God, he said, all the unclean spirits gone out of the man. But if he doesn't fill his spirit up with the things of God, he said the demons are going to come back. They're going to bring seven more demons with them. And he said the last state of that man is going to be worse than the first. And, you know, I tell people all the time, I know you all hear me, those that come to church here regularly, it's not enough to just stop doing the wrong. You got to learn to obey and do the right. You know, God wants everything. And I know a lot of good people. There's good in every person. I don't care how nasty they are. I saved it somewhere here, I don't know, a year or two ago. Somebody posted a picture. I don't know if I saw it on Google or I might have been Googling something else and it came up. There was a picture of Hitler walking with his little niece. He's got her by the hand. She's about yay high. You know, we don't often think of Hitler. You know, anything we think of Hitler, we think of demonic, we think of, you know, if there's one person we all think ought to be in hell, it's Hitler. You know, that's the type of attitude we have. But we forget, here was a guy that sang in the choir when he was a kid. Here was a guy that, you know, he was a grandpa to you know, he was like the world. He loved those that were his own. And, you know, there was good even in him, and there's good in everybody. And there are a lot of good people in the world. They do a lot of good things and you know, try to live a fairly good life, and many of them aren't Christians. But it's not enough just to do the good things, don't do the bad things. You know, like the Bible tells us, it's possible to do great works, you know, to be a missionary, to give your body to be burned, 1 Corinthians 13 says, and still not be walking where you need to be in the love of God. And God said, it's nothing. You can do all of those things, And yet, if you aren't doing the things that God wants you to do, if you aren't living and walking with God, and he really doesn't ask that much of us, but he wants everything. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be cold. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that everybody could be saved and be on fire for God. So he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want anybody to be cold. But the reality is you can't be lukewarm either. And that's what he's telling her. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, there's times you might want lukewarm. You know, like tonight, I had a cup of hot tea before I got here. I like it. But, you know, if in the summertime I'm out mowing grass and the sweat's rolling down and, you know, I'm losing 3 pounds of water weight and I come in and I go to get a drink of water and I think it's going to be ice water or cold water and it turns out to be tepid water, you want to spit it right back out, you know. It just doesn't have what you need. And that's what Jesus is saying about our spirituality. He's saying, look, man, if you're not on fire, be better off to be cold. Be better off that you figure out you're not really where you need to be. At least if you're cold, like Brother Dave said back there, spiritually speaking, maybe you'll shiver enough to say, hey, I need to do something here. The fire has gone out. How do we keep the fire burning? How do we keep, you know, Jesus said our lives are like a lamp that we need to keep the oil filled and the light burning. What are some of the things we do to keep on fire for God? Davey says show up for church. That's a big help. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. What else? Pray. Need to pray. What are some other things we need to do? Fellowship with other Christians. What's some other things? Worship God. Evangelize, I'm hearing over here. Share Jesus with other people. I remember I got saved on a Monday morning, and I remember the first day and a half or so, I thought, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. But I remember having these thoughts. I thought, what if this gets old? What if this wears out like everything else? You know, you get excited about things when they're new. Brother Walt says, a new broom sweeps clean, don't it, Brother Walt? Yeah, that's what Mama said. You know, it's easy to be all fired up when something's new and, you know, and the novelty of it and that sort of thing. And I thought that about Christianity, and I thought, man, you know, this is great, but what if it just wears out like everything else? It never has in 40 years. It never has. But you got to do the things that you're all saying to keep that fire from going out. I've said this to people, and they look at me like I got three eyeballs. You don't have to backslide. You know, what's backsliding? Backsliding is I was here with Christ, but instead of going forward, somehow I backed up 3, 4, 5 steps. You don't have to do that. You don't have to backslide. But you got to do the things to keep you from backsliding. And that's why Jesus wants us to obey the gospel, do what he wants us to do. Now, look, he says in the next verse, he said, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You ever in that spot?
Well, no.
Walt says he's never been wealthy. That's a relative term, though, Walt.
Yeah.
It really is. Yeah. And I don't think Jesus here was talking about material goods, although material goods are the things that sometimes cause us to think, I don't really need anything. I'm good. People often ask me, because, you know, I've been on the mission field, and I've seen a lot of miracles on the mission field. And they say, why do you think that doesn't happen in America? Very simple reason. We don't need it. We don't need it. You know, most of us, and there's nothing wrong with it, Jesus said those that are sick need a physician. And thank God we do live where we do, and we can do that. But, you know, if we get a headache, we get a cold, we get the flu, we stub our toe, break our ankle, smash our finger, cut our hand, whatever. What's the first thing we think of? running to the doctor or the emergency room or somewhere else. You go in a lot of these third world countries, you know, I've been in some of them where you're 4.5 hours from the nearest electricity, let alone town. Yeah. And they don't have anything else. You know what they do when something like that happens? They run to God. Now, I'm grateful that we live in America. I'm grateful that we have what we do, but I believe that's one of the reasons we don't see a lot of the same type of miracles we see, because, see, God's a God of love and compassion. He knows you and I have help. You know, he knows that we can pretty much get anything, you know, help for about anything that we go through, or at least try to. I know a lot of our doctors are like witch doctors. We might as well go somewhere else to, you know, try the red ones. If that don't work, come back and I'll give you the blue ones. You know, we'll see if that works. And any of you have the experience? And now I'm old enough. This is like really jaw-dropping to me. But I've already been in the doctor's office talking to the doctor, and they're like, "Well, wait a minute. I'm going to Google that." Any of you have that happen yet? I have, and I'm thinking, and you're probably going to charge me. I'm going to have to pay a $20 co-fee, and you're probably going to charge the insurance $500, and I could have sat at home and done that myself. I'm serious. I've had that happen several occasions now. Did it help? Yeah, they actually came up with some help.
This also speaks to churches in times past that carried the torch of the gospel in our history. And as I got thinking about this, today they've become more complacent and trusting in their traditions as a way to salvation, and their what you are doing in the church alone for salvation, instead of continuing to carry that torch. They've got complacent. I won't name denominations or anything, but now you see them today. They're just having a salvation through good works, so to speak, today. And it reminds me of further other places in the Bible. It talks about the falling away of the churches. And this is where it starts, the complacency. And soon, and as we see even today in our own country, churches have bought into the lie that some things that the Bible calls sin is now acceptable, and they embrace it, and it's difficult to watch. But this is where it began, to where they begin to embrace the lie. And the Bible says, I've been reading through the Kings and the Chronicles, that God will allow them to send them a lying spirit if they choose to go that way. But he also here offers you the opportunity to make the change before that lying spirit moves in and takes over.
Amen. Another sign of feeling like we're rich and have become wealthy in need of nothing is prayerlessness. If we really, truly understood the place of prayer and how it relates to people getting saved, how it relates to building the kingdom of God on earth, we would realize, like the Bible says in Timothy, you know, Paul's instructing Timothy as a pastor how to lead a church, and he says, first of all, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and prayers need to be made for all men. Psalm 2 says that if you and I ask the God of heaven to give us the heathen, we can inherit the earth. I was going to preach on some of this, I think, this past Sunday I was going to preach. I got to preach on something else that's coming Sunday. I don't get to do it, but nobody can get saved by prayer alone. But nobody can get saved without somebody praying for them. And, you know, the smallest meeting in the church, you know, I've seen it. You can fill busloads of people up if you want to take the church to King's Dominion or Six Flags or somewhere. You can fill up the cafeteria if you want to have a social get-together. But if you call a prayer meeting in the church, it's, you know, Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, the prayer meeting's the Cinderella of the church. You're going to be lucky to get a handful of people to come. And yet, the reality is, through praying and seeking God together in prayer is how people get saved. And it's how we really show God that, God, we need you. We're dependent on you. You know, we can run around like we're not in need of anything while our sons and daughters and our spouses and our grandsons and our neighbors and the people we work with die and go to hell. We can run around prayerlessly saying, God, I don't really, I'm rich, I'm good. You know, me and my four, I ain't worried about no more, and we're good. And you know, not see prayer as something we need to do. Now, if you are a person that prays faithfully for lost people and the people around you in your prayer closet, God bless you. But I don't know anybody that does that faithfully that doesn't also get involved with prayer meetings. And I pray God I'm wrong. And I'm not saying that to put condemnation on anybody, but I just want you to understand that we're going to stand before God one day, and who's told us, pray for all men, pray for those that are in authority, pray for your government, pray for everybody. And we're going to stand, and God's going to say, why didn't you pray for these people? And you're going to say, well, I felt good. I didn't know I really needed to. You know, everything was cool where I was at. I mean, think about that. We need to pray. You know those hateful people that you work with that you can't hardly stand to be there, and you're like, you know, I wish this day would get over with just so I could get away from them. You know why you're there? You're there because God placed you there to pray for them. And the way they're going to get saved is you praying for them. And it doesn't happen overnight and in a week and then sometimes 2 months or whatever. But you need to pray. That's where it starts. That's what I was going to be preaching about here the other Sunday. How to reach the people around you. And you become a completely different person toward people when you pray for people. What did Jesus tell you to do with your enemies? He said, love them and do good to them, but he prefaced it with, pray for those who hate you and persecute you and despitefully use you. Why? Because it's got to start there. Because his whole idea of you loving them isn't just so you can pat yourself on the back and say, ain't I a wonderful person? I love all them boogers. It's so that you can reach them, so that you can get some direction from God and some light from God, and so you can get a burden for their lost souls rather than being mad at the way they treat you all the time. You know, because they will. They'll treat you nasty. They belong to the enemy till they belong to God. And all of that starts in prayer. You need to pray for the people around you. I know Christians that complain about their neighbors night and day that have never spoken one prayer toward God for that neighbor that they complain with, or that co-worker, or might even be somebody you sit in church with. I don't know, you know. But when we don't ask God and we don't go to God for things, we're saying, Lord, I'm rich and full and in need of nothing. You know, I don't have time because I don't care about it. I think it's a lot of times why we go through some of the trials that we go through, because God has to get our attention again every once in a while and wake us up and say, hey, you know what? You think you don't need me. You think you don't need to do all those things to stay in fellowship with me, but guess what? You really do. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Do you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? I said, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart and back. You know, that's the bottom line. Do you need to go to church to get to heaven? You better believe it. I need church just to stay saved from Sunday to Sunday. Seriously. Because if we're not careful, we get to the place where we think we have need of nothing and we don't ask. We don't ask. You have not because you ask not. or because you ask amiss. That's the other thing about asking. When you start asking enough, you'll start learning how to ask for the right things. Be careful about praying that one about, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the harvest. That's a trap. Guess who he's going to send when you start praying that? There's a lot of things that come that way in prayer. But I can tell you this too, and I know you have this even sometimes when you're not praying, but you'll have it more if you are praying. You know how we get those impressions sometimes? That, you know, usually after it's all over with, we figure out, yep, that was God leading me to do that. You know, go say this to that person, or go do this for that person, or, you know, visit somebody in the hospital. We get those impressions. Do you know the more time you spend in prayer, the easier it is for God to direct you in those things? And he will put you in situations and circumstances. You'll think you're in the book of Acts, because God will go before you and set things up, and he'll place you right in the middle of it, and you get to have a little hand in it or a little part of it. And it gets exciting. You know what it will do? It will set a fire down in your heart. Paul said something about himself that the first time I saw it, I said, man, I love this. He said, I'm addicted to the ministry. And what he meant was, I'm addicted to serving God. And the reason I loved it so much, I know what it is to be addicted to all the wrong stuff. You can walk with God in such a way, talk with God, walk with God, be on fire for God, that you get addicted to living for God. A lot of you in here know it. You experience it too. You know, you've heard me talk about, I talked to an atheist guy one time, he's trying to disprove God, and I told him, I said, you got to me way too late, dude. Way too late to convince me there's no God. I said, seen too many things. He's walked in situations. I've been in too many circumstances. You know, I'm a lost cause as far as trying to give you away for God. I've seen too much that's real. And a lot of that comes out of prayer and praying. And the best place to start praying is, like Jesus said, it's in the closet first. But then if you can, you need to get with some people that are praying. We have two prayer meetings here. One is on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7. We use that half hour. Saturday mornings from 8 to 9, there's a group of us that pray together here. And those that pray together can tell you, God moves in some awesome ways in our midst while we're praying, and also through our lives, through the things that we pray. And we're praying for you, too. But you don't want somebody else to do all your praying. You don't want to stand before God and say, God, I'm so rich and full and in need of nothing, and I didn't even bother to ask. Have you ever asked God for the soul of the person that you work with or the neighbor that you live next door to? Say, God, just show me how to reach them. Give me an opportunity somehow, some way. The Bible doesn't teach this. It doesn't tell us this anywhere. But I don't know. The longer I walk with God, I feel like there's some kind of covenant thing that happens when a child of God asks God to do something in a world that has willfully volunteered to belong to the devil. I think there's things that God can't do because he's righteous and just in people's lives until one of his children asks him to do it. And again, I don't know, that's, you know, I can't teach you that as theology. I've never seen it anywhere in the Bible. But it just seems like to me, the more I learn about prayer and the more I learn about God, that, you know, God's already said to you in prayer, I already know what you have need of before you ask. But I need you to ask. I need you to ask. Why? Because it's in prayer and talking to God is where we develop that, what we call that relationship with Christ. You don't hear it much anymore, but you used to hear a term called personal Savior. Jesus is my personal Savior. I can say Walter is my personal friend, but then we got to ask ourselves, Walter, how personal are we with each other? How much do we really know about each other? And see, if Jesus is our personal Savior, we at least got to talk to him enough to get really personal about it. Oh, I want to say one other thing about prayer meeting, and then I'm going to move on. The way we conduct our prayer meetings when we're together, whether there's two of us or 12 of us or whatever, is we'll sit in a circle, and it usually starts to my left. And if you want to pray out loud, you can. If you don't want to, you just gently touch the person beside you and you pass it on. And I'm sharing that with you for this reason. Like myself, a lot of us come into church, we don't have a clue about how to pray. And even if we do know how to pray by ourselves, we're not real comfortable praying around around other people. But when you meet with a group of people who pray like that, and you do it over a period of time, what happens is you get more comfortable with prayer, you get more comfortable with other people, and you even learn from each other's praying. There's really no right and wrong way to pray. It's just talking to God, but you get more comfortable doing that. I've seen people in our Saturday morning group who've come, and some of them have sat for 6 months in that prayer circle and never utter a prayer. And then one day they sneak out and what I call break the sound barrier, you know. They sneak out and they start doing it. And I've seen them all turn into prayer warriors, you know, where they pray. And they can pray and pray awesome prayers. Awesome prayers are just heartfelt prayers. One thing is because we spend a little bit more time on Saturday morning, we don't have the whole Bible study coming in at the end of it. On Saturday mornings, a lot of times God takes over our prayer circle. Nobody plans it. Somebody just starts praying, but themes, don't they? It just seems like after a while, you can just hear this one message or something that God's saying. I don't know, a month or two ago, we were praying, and I'm always the last one to pray, and the reason I do that is somebody's got to know when we're done. And as it went around the circle, God spoke to my heart, and this is what he said to me. You ever see those pictures of Jesus when he's either standing or sitting, and there's a whole group of kids out in front of him, little kids? You know, and it'd be the light shining down, and the little kids are just in awe of him, you know, in these pictures. As everybody was praying around his circle, God told me, he said, this is what I want you to do in prayer meeting this morning. I want you to tell these people. And this is what I said to them, because this is what God told me to say to them. He said, in spite of your sicknesses and your hurts and your struggles, you still are in awe of me, Jesus. And he said, I want you to tell them that through their prayers, they have healed the sick, raised the dead, shut the mouth of lions. He said that they have not seen. They've seen the answers to some of their prayers. But you tell them what they've done that they haven't seen. And even saying that here now, it doesn't sound like that big a deal. But I'm telling you, that morning, it broke all of us. Every one of us. It was like Jesus was like, I'm standing in the midst and you love me this much. And I want these people to know that I know they love me this much in spite of everything they're going through. And that's how I see them. I see them as prayer warriors that have shut the mouths of lions, raised the dead, healed the sick. And those are God moments that never leave you. You know, they stay with you your whole life. And God wants to do that for all of us if we just talk to him enough. I just encourage you, if you've never went into a prayer closet by yourself, and don't just pray silently in your heart, but get in a prayer closet somewhere and speak out to God. And just talk to God like you'd talk to your best friend. You don't have to be some big religious rigor mortar about it. But just do it and see what happens if you've never done it before. And encourage you, if you've never been to a prayer meeting, and maybe you can't, you know, make a prayer meeting every week at a certain time or something, but just try to get in one sometime. Even if you just come and don't pray, but you sit in a circle, sit and see what God does. All right. He says, you think you're wealthy, you have need of nothing. He said, don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Remember the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day? They built a temple that the disciples stood at the bottom of and marveled at how beautiful this building was. They had a religion You know, there was the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had a council of 70, and they had their big robes and their headdresses and their mitres and all the other stuff that was there. They thought, you know, that they were the chosen of God. They thought that, you know, God heard them above everybody else. And remember what Jesus said about that temple? He turned around to his disciples and he said, don't marvel at that thing. He said, I'm telling you, pretty soon, there ain't going to be one of those stones left on another. It's all going under. To those scribes and Pharisees who thought, you know, they thought they were God's connection to the earth and to the nation of Israel. And Jesus looked at them and he said, you are like tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. People walk over you and don't really even know you exist. You aren't affecting anybody for the kingdom of God. That's why it's so imperative that we do all the things that we said and that we're always searching our own hearts and lives with the scriptures. The scriptures, you know, James said, is like a mirror that I go and I look at it. And when I look at these scriptures and I look in that mirror, whatever part of me that doesn't look like Jesus, that God's speaking to me at that moment, I need to figure out how, with God's help, to get that image closer to what it's supposed to be. And you do that through looking at this word. You know, I have people say to me, that people said to me for years, well, I feel like God is saying this or want me to do that. God does those things. But I'd be scared to death to listen to any voice that I heard from any person or even in my own head that I couldn't line up with what's in this word first. You know, because that's the thing. If what we're hearing, you know, I've said this for years, every voice you hear in your head isn't Jesus. So don't learn to speak to yourself in Jesus' name, you know, unless you know that it's him. And the only way you're going to know it's him is to know this word. And the only way you're really going to know this word, one, you got to read it. But the other, you need to read it with other people. You need to be in a church somewhere.
Something I heard from a coworker was the voice in your head is always you that's the loudest. That's the loudest voice is you. But God's is still a small voice. It's always the faint, small voice. So when you're thinking and talking about something in your head, and the first thing that comes to your mind, it's usually yourself saying it, like giving you the answer to it. But if you really listen, you'll hear what God says.
That's a good word. I believe that too. Only because we're so much more in tune with this body that we live in rather than the spirit that is helping us to war against this body. So you always want to check yourself. You know, go to the word, go to the testimony. Always check yourself. Whatever you think God's saying or leading you to, make sure it lines up with the word. Yes.
I was just reading my daily readings here. And in the past week or so, and you were talking about the Pharisees and all those, and where I'm at the crucifixion, and you know, Jesus could see the hearts. He knew that gift of knowledge that their hearts were hardened. And I was reading about the crucifixion. It says Matthew 27, starting verse 38, said at that time two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. But I want you to take notice what verse 41 says. In the same way, the chief priest, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. So you see the heart problem. They had religion, but they just, their hearts were so hardened to the one that was trying to, that's.
That's a good segue right into this next part. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Who is the hardest person for us to see the reality of who and what they are? Kim's over here pointing this way. You know, it's easy for us to see the faults and the failures and the shortcomings of everybody else. Really hard to see our own. And again, it's as we come to Christ and we come to the Word and we fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with each other, that's where God reveals our heart to us. He puts us in situations and circumstances, sometimes to show us how impatient we are. He puts us in situations and circumstances sometimes to show us how unloving we can be. You know, I often think as a pastor, I usually see the best in people, you know, when we're in church and we're doing church things together. When I start to see the little nasties once in a while, I think, if I'm seeing that here, imagine what that's like out there, you know, the depth of it. But that's for all of us. It takes God. He saves us from the devil. He saves us from sin. But you know what else? He's got to save us from ourselves. From ourselves. From all the things in us that are not like him. And so that's what he's saying. You got to have this eye salve. You got to, you know, when he talks about, he said, I counsel you to buy from me, Jesus, gold refined in the fire. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He's the refiner's fire. He's the fuller's soap. If you look in the first and second chapter of Malachi, you'll see that John the Baptist was a type and symbol of the Holy Spirit. And God said, this is my servant who, when he comes, is going to be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He's going to clean you up. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He comes like a refiner's fire. So when Jesus is saying, buy from me gold, he's talking about the work of God in us. Coming to Jesus so that the fire of God works in us to gold, you know, in its rarest form, has all kind of impurities in it. You gotta melt it. And all the impurities float to the top, and then you end up with this pure gold, you know, in the bottom of it. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing down inside of us. When we come to Christ and we come to the Word and, you know, we begin to obey the gospel, that's what it does. It is that refiner's fire. And then he said that you may be rich and what by white garments. And white garments, he's already told us through some of the other churches, and it tells us this all through Scripture. Those white garments represent the righteousness of the saints. And righteousness means you're in right standing and you're seeking to walk and do right and be right and live right. And so that's what Christ is saying to us there. It's not enough just to think right. You need to be right. Amen? He said that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And he's talking about our sinful selves and the part of us that isn't like God. That's the part that, you know, we're either clothed in Christ and his righteousness and covered by the blood, or we're stuck out there naked, you know, before the enemy and the world and even God himself. And then he says, and buy from him, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that walks in me will not stumble in darkness. He told us that this word is a light and a lamp. You know, it's a lamp under our path, or a light under our feet and a lamp under our path, the psalmist said. It's this word that is in the Holy Spirit in this word that's the candle of the heart of man that shows us what we are and who we are and, you know, what we need to be in God. You've heard me say this over and over, but I'm going to say it again. We all claim we're not perfect until somebody points out something, one thing wrong about us. And then you would swear that we walk upon water and in the light of God all the time, because we just don't want to hear that. And God knows that. He has that barrier to get through too when he's trying to speak to us about things. I remember early on in our 40 years of marriage, my wife and I, early on the first year or so, I remember down on my knees praying to God, and I said, God, you got to fix her. And the reason you got to fix her is she is persecuting me, God. I am being persecuted like no end. And the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, you know what? He said, when I was crucified on Calvary, he said, there was three men crucified on the hill that day, and two of them deserved it. And what he was saying to me is, you think you're being persecuted, you know, and she's crucifying you, but you need to be crucified. He started speaking things into me and saying, you don't worry about changing her. I'll change her. I need to change you. But, you know, that was at that time in my life. Now, I understand how that works in God now, but that was pretty new stuff back then. And I was like, wait a minute, God. You know, I'm talking to you about her. I don't need you to talk to me about me right now. You know, and sometimes don't we think as Christians, and we should because we're striving to do so, don't we think we're the most loving people in the world until one person pushes our button the wrong way? We're like, man, am I even saved? Have I ever known Christ? And that's why God allows those things sometimes. I've been sitting in traffic in the car. And as I don't have a 50 caliber machine gun on the front of my car. But in my heart, I not only have one, I've loaded it, cocked it, and fired it. And God says, wait a minute, what are you doing? Whose child do you think you really are? Or whose child do you want to be? And I know you all are looking so holy, nothing like that's ever happened to you, but but you know, it's through those things. You know, in 2014, I went through a cancer scare. And I've thought my whole Christian life, I thought, God, I'm ready to die for you, and even if I got to die of cancer, I'm ready. Well, until it happened, he's like, really? What are we going to do now? How are you going to act now? You know, are you going to be like the rest of the heathen and run? Or, you know, how are you going to deal with this?
I know we've been in Deuteronomy here, but again, just worth review. It's chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not.
Yep. You know, if you look over in the book of Job, you'll see that one thing the devil's doing all the time is he's going before the throne of God, and what he's telling God is all the time, Kylie don't really love you. In fact, you give her enough trouble, she'll cuss you to your face. Amanda doesn't really love you, Jesus. She'll love you as long as you're doing everything good for her, but, you know, and this is the devil. That's how he talks to God. That's what he said about Job. He said, God said, you see my servant Job? He said, you've given him everything. You bless him with everything. Everything's good all the time. Anybody can do that. And God knew anybody could do that. You know, devil said, smite him. Smite everything he has and see what he does to you. And there's a sense where we're all being tried like that all the time, whether it's the traffic jam we're stuck in or the person that, you know, just did us dirty at work or whatever. You know, God's trying to help us see what we're made of so that we can grow into his image and his likeness. Now, we're out of time, and I want to get done with these churches tonight because you're all wanting to get in and go to heaven, right? And you want to talk about all these scary things back here. there was a little girl here on Christmas Eve about this high. She walked up to me back there at that church. She says, "Is all that stuff real?" I guess she had seen them dragons and stuff here on the bottom. I said, "Yeah, it's real." She said, "Is all that going to happen?" I said, "Yeah, all that's going to happen." I said, "But you don't have to worry about it." I said, "Because we're all going to be in heaven when most of that happens." She said, I don't want to go to heaven right now. It's Christmas. I mean, out of the mouth of babes, you know. And I thought, how many adult Christians should probably say the same thing? Yeah. But anyway. But Jesus used seven churches. We've been through three chapters. I don't know how long it's taken. I don't really care. We got forever. But he's going to tell us what's going to go on at the end of time. He's going to tell us what's going to go on in heaven. But you know, the reason he did that is it doesn't matter how much you know about what's going to happen at the end of the world or what's going to go on in eternity. If you ain't right with God right now, it ain't worth knowing. You're better off not knowing. There's a fellow that used to come to this church years ago, and he was a Christian for a while, walked with the Lord for about 2 years, and then he backslid. He calls me once every couple years, and this is what I hear on the other end of the phone. "Pastor Ken?" "Yes, Randy?" "Ugh, rapture ain't happened yet." Now, he is dead serious. He's so dead serious, he's scared to death he's going to die and go to hell, or he's going to miss the rapture, but he's not scared enough to get right with God. Scary place to be. You know, like some of the cartoons you see, that's Randy, don't be Randy, don't be like Randy. All right, I'm going to close with this here tonight. Jesus says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That's fellowship, that's relationship, that's any heart, any life. He is at the door. But he's also at the door of our churches, and that's why collectively we need to have churches that are patterned after the Scriptures, patterned after God, preaching the gospel that Jesus preached, not the one that we invent. And it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And again, I say this to you. There are people all over the world today who say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I went to a funeral yesterday. Another minister was preaching. Had one of the best sermons at a funeral I've ever heard. But right in the middle of it, he told everybody there, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And I know what he thought he was saying. He was saying, you know, you don't become a Christian just by going to church. That's what he thought he was saying. But see, I used to be a lost person. And you know what a lot of those lost people heard? "Good, I didn't want to go anyway." But you do. You do. I want to say this to you, and then I'm going to ask Jack Adams, if he would, to close in prayer. He said, "If anyone hears my voice," and that is anyone. And he said, "To those that overcome," and we need, the Bible tells us over and over, especially in Revelation, but it's all through. We have to overcome this world system. We can't be like, you know, the latest trends of everything that's going on. We have to overcome the devil and all the temptations and things that he tempts us into sin. We have to overcome our own flesh and its lusts and its desires. And in doing that, we have to live for God in this life. Anybody can do that, but you have to do all the things that God says to do it if you're going to make the journey from here to there, and it's going to be real. You can buy some false hope and false understanding that, well, if I just pray a prayer somewhere, I'm in. It don't matter what. Dear God, don't bank on that, but a lot of people are trying. But live for God because you can. Live for God because the Holy Spirit will empower you. And he will change you. I started this walk in a place where I thought, maybe other people can do what God wants them to do, but I'll never be able to do what God wants them to do. You know, they didn't grow up in the mess I grew up in. They don't have the habits I have and addictions. But I'm here to tell you today that God can save to the uttermost. He can cleanse you and wash you. The only way you can fail at Christianity is to quit altogether. Or to lie to yourself and pretend the whole time. Like a lot of these churches did. But other than that, if you choose to love Him and know Him and serve Him, I don't care who you are or what you are or where you've been or what you've done or what you've come out of, God can change you. He who wills to work and do a good work in you will complete that work in your life, if you'll let Him. He won't do anything against your will, but if you truly give Him your heart, your will, and your life, He'll make you a child of God, and one day you're going to sit beside His throne, just like He sat down beside His Father's throne. That's the promises He gives you. He said, I'm going to give you a new name, a white stone, because I'm giving you a new life. You're not going to be the old person you were. You're going to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the God of heaven gave His Son, gave His Word, has given the Holy Spirit. He's given everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. If you die and end up going to hell, it'll be because you chose to and you run over every stop sign God put in your way. Amen. All right. Brother Jack, dismiss us in prayer. God bless you, folks. Pray that snow goes somewhere else this weekend. They're calling for another big one, man. All right.
Heavenly Father, we just love You and thank You, Father, for Your Word, the handbook to life, Father God. Lord, in Revelations tonight, what we heard is, I believe, keep on keeping on, Lord God. I think You're trying to tell us that. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. Don't go backwards, Lord, but head towards Me. Lord, we do love You, and we want the best in our lives, Father God. Just give us a repentant spirit, Father God, that we could see the wrongs that we do by looking at Your Word like the mirror, just what Kenny said. And it would reflect who we truly are and what we need to become, Father God. Just once more, let us live with a repentant spirit. We all need change here. There's not one of us that don't need to be changed, Lord, because we have a flesh spirit in us. But Your spirit in us is greater than that, Father God. And we just ask that we can walk in that spirit, that You would lead us and guide us every day of our life. So as we leave here tonight, Father God, just go with us, protect us, bless us, and help us love the ones we come in contact with. Show Your love to them, Lord. Be back here Sunday that we can worship and honor You for the things You've done in our life and who You are, the God of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.